Welcome to the Nations Church podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
It's such a privilege to be here preaching at Nations Church. And welcome to those in Wangara and Cork watching online. There you go. I've done my housekeeping duties. They needed to flash that on the screen for me to remember. But welcome to everyone watching online as well. You all doing good? All right, turn to the person next to you. I love what you've done with your hair. Tell them. They just really need to hear that today. Okay, you may be seated, everyone. All right. So it's great. And always a thrill to be ministering the Word of God. This morning, if I was to give a title to my message, it would be, You Can't Win with a Losing Mind. You can't win, and believe it or not, from that title, I'm going to end by leading you in communion. How on earth are those two things? But they'll come together. And tonight, I want to speak on the church that God intended is supernatural. The church that God intended is supernatural. Sometimes we drift from these anchor points and we want to return to them. So that's my message tonight. So you can't win with a losing mind. But we've already prayed, but Holy Spirit, thank you for a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the room. We've heard so many sermons, but we never tire of a word from you. So, Lord, we're ready, we're open. More than just another sermon, but a word in season, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So what's that all about? You can't win with a losing mind. Well, actually, medical research is now caught up with what the Bible's been telling us all along, that our thoughts have a huge bearing on our physical health, that your brain works to keep you honest. And it's communicating through the nervous system of your body, excuse me. And so now they can literally wire people up and actually watch the neuron pathways firing up and the brain communicating with muscles, etc. and so on. So your thoughts can affect your hormones, it can affect your heart, your immune system, digestive system, your muscles. So basically all the time your brain's working to keep you honest. You know, sports coaches, we're about to watch the Olympics, but I can tell you, the sports coaches will be on to this for so many years. If that athlete is walking up to the starting line thinking, I'm losing, I will not win this race. Look at all these other athletes, they are so much better than me. Well, that athlete's brain is working to keep them honest. So the brain will communicate to the muscles, to the coordination, you're a loser. You know, you're not going to win this race, etc. and so on, because you can't win if you have a losing mind. So science is now catching up with what the Bible's been telling us for centuries. Proverbs 18:21, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. What does that mean, loving it? I've got it working for me. I understand this principle, and so I'm going to live a great life because I understand the power of my tongue and I'm going to get it working for me. They'll eat its fruit. James told us that your tongue is such a small member of your body, but it's like the rudder of a ship that can guide this oil tanker across the ocean with this little rudder at the back. And so he's saying your tongue can direct your life. And so we got to get our speech directed where we want our life to go, okay? Again, we got to get our speech directed where we want our life to go, all right? And I'm not saying that everything that you say, you know, will materialize, but my mother-in-law used to say when she couldn't find something around the house, I'm blind in one eye and I can't see out of the other. And she developed a cataract in one eye and a detached retina in the other eye. Because she spent so much time saying over and over, and the brain's working to keep us honest. And so good and bad, we got to get this principle working for us. And this is why I like to add sound effects when I preach. So here's my first da-na-na-na. It's such a shame the Bible didn't come with sound effects, right? Because you missed some of the important points, you know. There should be dramatic music playing. And so this is why God told us to meditate on His Word, not just read it. There is a difference between meditating on the Word of God and reading it. They're not the same thing. It's because it's not actually the verbal words God's trying to get inside you. It's you picturing those words working in your life that He's trying to. That's meditating. What does me getting healed look like? How would I live? What would be me doing well in this situation look like? How would I be? That's meditating. It's not committing it to memory. It's watching it working, first of all, in the imagery of my heart and personalizing it to myself. And so we don't form a belief by repeating the words over and over. We form a belief by imaging it over and over. That's going to create a belief in you, not committing it to your memory, but seeing its application. Seeing its application to my life over and over. For instance, you can know the Lord is my shepherd, Psalm 23, but it's, what does that look like? The Lord is my shepherd, I have no need. He guides me through the green pastures and all that. What does that look like? Highly visual psalm. If all you're doing is reading it, you're missing out on God's intention. You're meant to be seeing yourself as that sheep. You're visualizing it. Why? Here it is, my other da-na-na-na. That's God's way of moving His reality into your experience. That's what you're meant to be doing. You're imaging it, you're meditating on it. God's intention is that you move its reality into your actual experience. So God speaks His word over us to establish His images and dislodge the lying ones that we've exalted way beyond God's. He's trying to bump those images off the place of empowerment in your life and establish his image. If God's saying, I'm establishing my truth in you, when you really break it down, it's an image. It's a seeing that He's establishing in you. So it's not our faith declarations so much the words, it's the images that rise in our hearts when we say it. It's what comes up in your heart when you say those words. Because if something contrary to what's coming out of your mouth comes up in your heart, you just found a stronghold. You just found something that's in you that's arguing with that. All right? So that's what God's trying to do, because He knows that it's not until the images inside you change that your life's going to change. Nothing in your life is going to change until the images inside you change. That's why some of you know, you've read, you've committed to memory, and yet your life hasn't changed. Because that wasn't the intention. The intention was, what do you see? How do you see this experience being played out in your life? God knows nothing's going to change until the images inside you change. Your marriage is not going to get better until you stop seeing yourself happier with someone else. It's not going to happen. All right? You can read all the books, go to the seminars, pray, we'll pray out, you know, for you. But until that image, I'm going to be happy with someone else, until it's bumped out, it's stuck. You're stuck. Your finances aren't going to get better until you stop seeing yourself with just enough to get by. That anxiety isn't going until you see yourself having a shepherd. Right? I've got a shepherd. I shall not fear. Until that happens, until those images change, nothing's really going to change. And so if I'm preaching away up here and declaring certain things that might have already happened, already there's an argument coming up in you, a contrary image. Bible calls that a stronghold. And a stronghold is a mindset that causes us to downgrade the truth of God to the level of our experience. It wants to pull it down. It's not true. I want to pull it down to the level of my experience. That's 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God to the pulling down of our strongholds." This is what we have to find in ourselves. We have to find where these strongholds are, because the breakthrough you want is actually a breaking from. You're not going to break through until you break from. The fact that you need to break through implies something's holding you back. What's holding you back is a stronghold. And until I can find what that is and break from it, then I'm going to break through. Until I do that, I'm going to be stuck. So you want to break through this morning, you got to find what it is, this imagery or whatever, this argument that is actually a stronghold, and you need to break from it. Well, that was my introduction. I said all that to really line my... That was the plane coming out of the hangar, actually taxiing out. You ever been in those airports, you think, are we there yet? And we haven't even left. It's just still taxiing out onto the... Far out, what the... Well... I'm glad I didn't take that long, but I'm now on the runway of what I want to say, and that is, how many of you would know, with keeping all what I've said about imagery and the importance of it and how powerful it is, there's some really weird things in the Bible. Can I say that out loud at Nations Church? I'm just putting it out there. I'm reading that, that's weird. Why would God want this in his Bible, all right? And there's one of these stories. Now, I need to set it up. It's in Genesis, and what's happening is Jacob's working for his father-in-law, Laban, and Laban is a rip-off merchant. He's ripping him off. And he says, well, I'm going to pay you, son-in-law, with all the spotted and speckled goats that are born. That's your salary, that's your wages. But having said that, he moves all the spotted and speckled sheep 3 days from where Jacob's flock is. In other words, eradicating the possibility that he'll get anything. All right? So that's the context that we now read. Jacob does a weird thing. He gets these branches, gets out his pocket knife, strips off the bark to remove the white flesh of the branch, and puts it in front of the feeding trough so that when the goats came to eat and drink and mate, then, yeah, they're going to have babies that are spotted and speckled. Come on now. Are we supposed to believe that the goats are going, yeah, look, Martha, we're going to have kids just like this? I don't think so. I don't think the goats are looking at them going, wow, it's changing the whole DNA of our baby right now. I don't think that. I'm going to tell you that Jacob created them as a visual aid for his faith. Keeping in mind what I said, the power of imagery and seeing what God said, he did it for himself. He needed to have something that he could look at, and it just helped him. It just helped him believe. Now, he explains his actions later. If you keep reading chapter 31, because his wives are now thinking he's a bit weird and crazy too, and he's now explaining that an angel appeared to him and God made the promise to him that, yeah, says God, I can see what Laban's doing, but I'm going to make sure that, you know, you're going to get paid and you're going to have spotted and speckled goats. And so God gives him the promise, but he's saying, God, I'm sorry, but I just need to create something to help me believe. So it's a visual aid that is helping him connect with the promise of God. He had a promise, but he just needed to create something to connect his faith with this promise, to bring that reality into his experience. And I'm going to tell you, I think that's what Jesus was doing when he gave us communion. He was giving us these emblems to help us reconnect with an ever-present spiritual reality that's available to us. He knew we'd drift. He knew we'd forget. He knew we'd get caught up with our mortgages and car payments and all this. And he said, I'm going to create a visual, tactile experience where you're coming back again and again and again to access something that is already yours through the finished work of the cross. That's what communion is. It's not a smoko break in the middle of church. You know, it's not a let's have a, oh, this is nice, yeah. Oh, the wine. No, that's not what's happening, all right? And so we're engaging, and this is where it's, if you put your faith behind where I'm trying to tell you, it's very powerful. You're touching again and drawing an ever-present spiritual reality made possible through Christ into the now present experience of your life. Taking communion is God's way to regularly make you aware of who you already are, because you forgot, and he's now bringing you back to that. See, you're already a branch connected to the vine, and guess what? The vine gives everything it is to the branch. The life that's in the vine is the life in the branch. And that's what we're sort of enacting when Jesus said, this is my body, this might take it into you. Yeah. Prophesy again to yourself, it's my life in you. That's what was really going on. So Christians have been faithfully coming together and taking communion for thousands of years. Our challenge is that we've drifted from its original intention, and we're doing it more out of obedience than intention, connected to what we're actually doing. And so that's what today's about, is Lord, help us reconnect. Let us reconnect. And so really what happened was, the first communion, if you like, was Jesus being the rabbi for his disciples, enacting the Passover, but he went way off script. He hijacked the script. And they knew that he'd drifted off script because he made the bread and the wine about himself. And they thought, okay, that's different. This is meant to be the Passover. Matthew 26, he broke the bread, gave it to his disciples. Take, eat, take this, eat it. This is my body. That's what he, whoa, this guy's way off script. This is not the way that the Passover script goes. Then he took the cup and he spoke the prayer of thanksgiving, gave it to them and said, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood. The blood of promise, it's poured out for many so that the sins of many are forgiven. All right, now for Jews, when you say the word blood, they don't think death, they think life, because they know the life is in the blood. So already Jesus is hinting, you're prophesying my life in you. When I say this is my blood, I'm saying this represents all that's in my life, and you're meant to be taking it inside yourself, all right? So these, from that passage I've just read, that's where we built the Christian communion service. But do we really understand what Jesus is saying to us? Do we really understand? There's a lot of Christians that are taking communion, but are we really accessing the spiritual reality that it represents? All right. Now, we've got to realize that ancient people, thought very differently to us. And long before they had books and the ability to record and write things down, they would do things that they called speech acts. They were the most powerful thing that you could engage in as a human being with another human being, the speech acts. Speech acts are actions that you do when you're saying something without actually saying it. By doing the act, you're actually saying something. But beyond that, by participating in it, it was meant to do something in you. So the speech act, by consenting to be a part of this speech act, I am saying something, but it's also doing something in me. Maybe today the closest thing we've got to speech acts is shaking hands. Two businessmen, argy bargy, then they shake hands. Without saying anything, they're saying, we are both agreeing to do this together. But it's also meant to be doing something in them, and that is trust. All right? So it's agreement, but it's also saying, I'm going to trust you, you're going to trust me. It's a speech act. In a wedding ceremony, the exchange of rings really originally was a speech act. By consenting to take that ring, put it on my finger, I'm in covenant relationship with you. But it's also doing something in me, saying, I am now bonded to you in loyalty and commitment by consenting to there's something that's meant to be happening in our hearts. And so why should this interest us? Because there's no doubt in my mind that communion was originally intended to be a speech act. Jesus intended the action of eating the bread, drinking the wine, to say something, but do something actually in us, all right? So Jesus is saying the power of my cross brings you forgiveness of sin, freedom from the curse of sin. Now access that. Access it. Bring it alive afresh in you. See, when he said, do this in remembrance of me, again, we've lost touch with what that meant in that time. It didn't mean keep remembering poor Jesus. Those Romans did him a bad thing. And he wasn't saying, like my mother would, maybe with stretch marks, I did this for you. Now don't you ever forget. No, she didn't show me the stretch marks, but you know. But that's not what communion is. Jesus didn't say, look at this. You made me do that. Don't you ever forget it. Oh, really? We've got this Jesus with a big ego. No, that's not what's happening. Remembrance was to re-experience. And he said, do this in remembrance. It was re-experience it. Re-experience. As often as you do it, re-experience, re-experience, re-experience. That's what he was actually saying. This was a speech act. It is, we're not saying there's anything magical about this wafer and this juice. In fact, some of it, you think, where have they got this stuff from? It's ripping the lining of my throat as it's going down. What is going on? So there's nothing magical about it. It's a speech act. It's by consenting to participate in this, I'm re-experiencing something that isn't ever present. It's bringing the past alive in me. Right? That's what a speech act is. But then we have the passage that many of you have heard so poorly misquoted, where Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 warns them about gobbling down these emblems unworthily. Yeah. Now, I've had to restrain myself sometimes as I've heard people totally butcher this. It really stirs my dandruff up some chronic. I can tell that's like, give me that microphone. He is not saying, have you had a bad week? Have you been naughty? You should not let the cup pass. You know, just let it pass. You're not worthy. Oh, please, no, that's not what he's saying. He's saying something very important. He's saying if you don't stop and attribute full worth to this speech act, then you're missing out. And that's why he ends by saying, this is why some among you are weak and sick. And some have died. Let's read it. Therefore, whoever eats the Lord's bread and drinks the Lord's cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty of desecrating the body and blood of the Lord. So let a person examine himself first, then he may eat the bread, drink the cup. For the person who eats and drinks without recognizing the body eats and drinks judgment upon himself. Not God, upon himself. He's doing it. Why? Because he's not accessing. Yeah. And this is why some of you are weak, sick, and some have died. Now, you wouldn't say that if this was just some religious mumbo jumbo. Why is he saying if you don't access this correctly, you're not participating in what's available to you? Yeah. That's actually what he's saying, all right? And so, you know, if you've had a tough week, we should let you go first. This is because this is for you to re-experience the fact that you have access to a victorious life that you've never actually lived. That's what he's saying. He's saying, let them have it first. This is not a snack in the middle of church. He's saying, he's warning us, don't waste this opportunity. Don't waste this opportunity by not fully participating in it correctly. That's actually what he's... So what is Jesus saying to it through this speech act? He's saying something to you. He's saying, I love you. I want to see you do well. I died so you could do well. I love you. I forgive you. I want to see you healed and whole. That's what he's saying to us. And he's saying, now, come on, I want you to re-experience that. Re-experience this whole access to eternal life, which is the God kind of life. That's what the speech act is about. Jesus made this incredibly clear when he said in John chapter 6, the living bread I give you is my body, which I will offer as a sacrifice so that you might live. Listen to this eternal truth. Unless you eat the body of the Son of Man, drink his blood, you will not have eternal life. The one who eats my body, drinks my blood, lives in me and I in him. This is a deep spiritual truth that Christ is actually giving us. When he initially said it, it was really misunderstood. But this is Jacob's branches to us, if you like. This is God knowing us, looking down through the corridors of time and knowing we're going to need something like this to keep us anchored, because we'll just keep drifting. This is us re-experiencing again and again, not to hand on the heart, remember with, oh, poor Jesus. No, this was to re-experience, to have again this moment. So I'm going to ask the singers and musicians to come back and help us. And the reality is, according to Paul, all sorts of spiritual manifestations can break out when we have communion. That's what he just said. So let's reverse what he said. That means when we do this correctly, attributing full worth, the weak becomes strong. The poor becomes rich. Those that are struggling are now accessing a life that they've never lived. See, the fact that Jesus said, this is, I know this is wine, but I want you to drink it in reminder and to re-experience my life in you. The blood being the life. Now, what is in that life? Every temptation you've ever faced was overcome in Christ. Hebrews 4:14. He was tempted in every way, just like you are. So in this life that you're re-experiencing, your struggle, your temptation, your I can't, Jesus is saying, I face that too. And now receive the victory, my victory in you. The benefit of a life you've never lived. This is what we're actually reenacting, all right? What's true of him is now true of me. Wow. That's why the weakest person in this room can live the most spiritual life. I like to say, please stop trying to be a Christian, because trying implies the best Christians are those with a really strong will and a grit. No, this is supernatural. This is supernatural. I wouldn't be here if that's what it takes to be a Christian. No, something supernatural came into my life. Holy Spirit, the life of Christ. Something happened. Jesus says, see, you got no peace today? Jesus said, that's all right. Here, my peace I give to you. No joy. Well, that's okay, because my joy I give to you. Wow. This is really powerful. You're overwhelmed with the pressures of life. Jesus says, that's okay, because fear not, I've overcome the world. Here, partake of that life, my life in you. I'm a nobody. I'm a nothing. Well, Jesus said, that's okay too, because I love to put my treasure in nobodies, so that the excellency of my power may be clearly visible to everybody. Wow, that is so God. How beautiful is this?
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more info, please visit nationschurch.com.